Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17, and that is actually the passage in the Heidelberg Catechism, so we won't read that part of the Lord's Day because it's exactly the same. So Exodus 20, verses 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, before we start looking at the individual commands that are contained in the Ten Commandments, the Catechism lays out for us the law of God first and foremost. And so this evening we want to look at the law in general before we begin looking at the individual commands. And remember why the law is looked at in detail in this section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a section on gratitude, is because that's the means by which we show thankfulness to God. As the Lord's Day, starting the section on gratitude, already told us. It already had concerns about people's misunderstanding of why we're talking about the law. And it very focusedly brought up that issue. And it says, well, you know, you said we were saved because of Christ alone and his death. So why are we talking about works? Why are we talking about good works? And the Heidelberg Catechism tried to put that in perspective and say, no, no, no. We stand by what we said before. It is absolutely true. We're saved by grace alone and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. We're not going back on that at all. But we do good works. In other words, we keep the law, but for many different reasons, none of them of which are to solidify or certify our salvation. It's absolutely not for that. Not to add anything to our salvation, but rather it's out of gratitude. It's out of the fact that God has promised us that he's begun a good work in us, that our keeping the law is not a futile exercise as it used to be, but now we're able to do it because God is working in us by his grace. And so it's very important that we understand in our lives the role of God's law and that we don't make a mistake. So not only has the catechism been preoccupied with it in terms of eager to make it clear the relationship that we have with the law, but the scripture itself teaches us that we need to get this straight. After all, what was the big error of the Jews? It was the fact that they were trying to establish their own righteousness. That was their downfall. Instead of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of believing the promises of God, instead of listening to what the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, they thought they could establish it themselves. And so they were working at it, especially the Pharisees, especially the Apostle Paul, who, in his own estimation, had kept the law, just like the rich young ruler. I kept that since my youth, he said. Well, then the question is, what are you coming to me for? If everything's fine, what are you coming to me for? Why are you asking me about eternal life then? But that's what the Jews did. And they thought they had it straight, but they didn't. And Paul is heavy with sadness and concern. Because with all of that, he said, I testify to their zeal. Don't get me wrong. These people really mean it. They really try hard. But it's in error. It's in error. Just like with the rich young ruler. You remember when he said, I kept the law since my youth? It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. There's no denying the fact that the guy made an effort, but it was in the wrong direction. And not only that, but also in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that was the whole thing about the Galatians, wasn't it? That Paul preached to them the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. They understood that it was by grace. And then he has to write to them in Galatians, in the letter to the Galatians, and says, what happened? I mean, I thought I had this, I thought I taught you this, and you understood it. Why? I mean, who's come in and bewitched you? That's the kind of language that he uses. Who's tricked you? Who's cheated you out of this? Who's brought you back into this bondage, back into this treadmill? Having begun by grace, are you now trying to end in works? No way, absolutely not. And the Apostle Paul is very adamant in Romans when he's talking about what Moses says in the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 30. And Paul is absolutely certain that Moses preached a justification by faith, not by works. Because he said, that's the gospel that we preach. Moses never preached a salvation by law. Absolutely not. And yet that's the struggle we continue to face. You'd think after nearly 2,000 years that we'd get it straight. But there are still people in Reformed churches still arguing this point, thinking that we enter into God's grace, we enter into the covenant with God, but we maintain it by our good works. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, that's what Federal Vision is all about. And the people that push it are still trying to push. I thought it was done, at least in our denomination, but it's still going around. And their catchphrase is, oh, we're saved, we have to trust and obey. Now, that's a wonderful song. I hate for them to take that name of that song and abuse it for this end. But no, we're saved by grace. Full stop. Yes, we obey out of gratitude. We obey so that God can accomplish his great work in us and make us holy as he ordained. But no way has it got anything to do with justification. No way has it got any contributions to make to our salvation. So you can see from history of the Jews and from the New Testament time and even from this time that it's absolutely vital that we, as a church and as believers, have a right relationship with the law of God. And that we don't allow it to have a negative image because of what people say and the way that they abuse it. No. The law of God, as Paul says, is holy. The law of God is good. The law of God doesn't stand opposed to us. It's not an enemy of us. Absolutely not. God has given us a law for various reasons, but certainly one of them, as we mentioned this morning, is for civil government, that we might have law and order, that the rulers may have the ability and the power to punish wickedness and reward good. That's one use of the law. But the second use of the law is to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians makes that very clear. The law was our tutor. The law was our guardian. The law, by exposing our sin and the condemnation of God upon it, and the fact that none of us could satisfy the law, it corralled us, just like it did Luther, who thought he could do it by the law. It corralled him to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ until we were backed up into a corner, until we stopped trying to maintain it ourselves and realized, as a psalmist does in Psalm 130, Lord, if you would mark sins, who could stand? What am I doing trying to do this? No one can stand. Because it was never intended to be that way. But it's the law that exposes our sin. It's the law that says no, 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 no. And it'll keep saying no until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And finally, the law is satisfied. Not because of what you did, but because of what Christ did by taking our sins and nailing them to the cross. But the third aspect of the law, the use of the law, is for us. It's for sanctification. It's for holiness. If we want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never do it apart from the law. If we want to grow from one degree of glory to another, if we want to reach that glorious end of the bride of Christ without spot and without blemish, prepared for Him, if we want to reach that goal, and we will reach that goal, by the working of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be through the avenue of God's law. So if you want to make progress, just like the Apostle Paul, in holiness, then you have to know the law of God. I don't mean being able to recite the Ten Commandments. It's a good start. No, I don't mean that. I mean applying the law to your life. I mean meditating on the law. I mean understanding the complexities of how the devil tries to trick us. And we have to understand the law inside out in terms of its application. So when we come across difficult circumstances in our lives, we know how to react. And act in a way that is God-glorifying and in a way that will purify us. So this law then that God gave to the Israelites on Mount Sinai, it was a law of the covenant. It certainly wasn't a law that was given to the Jews to say, here's the way that you can have a relationship with me. Just keep this and everything will be fine. That wasn't the point. Look at the way that he starts out. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. He'd already made promises to them. He'd already made promises to Abraham, the covenant of grace. And it was because of that covenant that God heard their cries in Egypt. It was because they were his firstborn son, that God sent Moses there to bring them out. They already had a relationship. So the law wasn't given in order that they may initiate that relationship or solidify that relationship, not at all. It was because they were God's children. It was because they were in the covenant that God gave them this law, so that they would now have freedom to live in a way that was honoring to God, rather than in a way that they were forced to live in Egypt in bondage, not being able to worship God, not being able to keep the commands, because of the oppressors under which they lived. Now they had the freedom to do that. And as they were prepared to go into the promised land, this was the way that they were to live in the promised land. Not to earn their salvation, not to earn their place, but rather to glorify God and be light and salt to the nations all around them. The law then must never be seen, as I said, as a means to salvation. Paul is very clear in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3 that the law and faith are opposed to each other. You can't have a salvation by faith and a salvation by works and have them join hands. They'll never join hands. They are opposed to one another. And so so Paul says we're saved by faith alone. Faith alone. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in his work. Trusting in him as the mediator. Trusting in his death as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Trusting in him to meet the requirements of the law. Not only to meet the justice of God, to take our sentence, but also for us to be accepted before God in true righteousness. That's what Christ does for us. He's our representative. God sees us through him. And we speak, of course, in our reformed way, of the active and the passive obedience of Christ that become ours. But even to speak that way is to divide the work of Christ. And it should not be divided. We trust in Christ in all that he did. Everything is ours. If Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, then that's exactly our state too. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is accounted unto us as righteousness. So therefore, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is based squarely and 100% on his work. That's why it's such a solid foundation. That's why, as Paul says in Corinthians, even when we are tested and we've made mistakes and things get burnt to the ground, things that we've lived and built in our life, as it were, gets burnt to the ground, we're not lost because of that solid foundation. We still land on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross didn't have much to offer to God. If that was the way to go, he didn't have anything to offer. But nevertheless, he was received into the eternal glories that God has for all of his people. No, the law in no way undermined or revoked or made conditional the promises of God made to Abraham in that covenant of grace. Absolutely not. That wasn't removed at all. The law of God is administered in the midst of grace. It works hand in hand with grace. It doesn't oppose grace. It doesn't say like the prodigal son's elder brother, what are you doing? Why are you embracing him? Why are you receiving him? Why are you celebrating him? He didn't earn it. He should be rejected. It should be by the law. I'm the one that should be celebrated because I worked for you all these years. No, no, it ought to be by the law. And he hated grace. But when understood correctly, the law works hand in hand with grace. We are saved by grace, absolutely. Justification is by faith alone. You can't add anything to it. But in the area of sanctification, the law has a role to play. So just because in the area of justification we speak about faith alone and we don't want to hear about the law and we resist that with everything that we have, we oppose it, but all those opposing words should not lead us to the conclusion that we want nothing to do with the law. And so whenever the law comes up, we turn the other way as though the law was our enemy. The law is not an enemy. Absolutely not. But when it's misused as a means of salvation, it's being abused. God never gave it for that purpose. But don't let other people's failures in the use of God's law turn us off God's law itself. And that's what Paul doesn't want. And so he says very clearly, the law of God is good. The law of God is not our enemy. The law of God is our friend. The law of God is the means by which we reach this glorious end for which God has saved us. It's the law of freedom. It's a freedom. You see, sin held us in bondage. sin stopped us making any progress in holiness. It took us in the other direction. Sin leads us to the gates of hell itself. Sin, when it has its way with us, brings forth, gives birth to death and misery. That's all it has to give. But the people are fooled. The people think that not obeying the law brings us pleasure, it brings us joy, it brings us freedom to do what we want, to express ourselves the way that we want to. But that's the seductress speaking. That's what we have in Proverbs. The seductress gives the simpleton the things that he wants, and he thinks he's looking for great pleasure, and he follows, and he's like an animal that doesn't know where he's going, that he's being led to the slaughter, and he's happy every step of the way until he reaches hell itself, and then it's too late. That's what the seductress does. She leads to the very gates of hell. And the world is following her with all of their strength and arguing and defending that way of life in the society around us. And it looks at the law of God and the scriptures in general as something that oppresses them, something that robs them of joy, robs them of freedom. That's the way they look at the scriptures. And it's totally the opposite way around. No, we are in bondage when we embrace it. We are caught by the devil. We are in his trap, like the Pied Piper. He leads us, and we're going to destruction, and we keep arguing and saying, he's such a wonderful guy. This life is so wonderful. And we defend it to the hilt. But that's the foolishness of sin. That's the blindness that we were in when we followed the devil. We thought we were free, but we were in bondage. You either serve God or you serve the devil. You can't serve yourself in terms of being in control. So when we turn away from God, there's only one place to turn, and that is into the arms of the devil himself. But you see, God sets us free from that. That's what that's the context in which the law was given. You were in bondage in Egypt, and you weren't able to live the life that you ought to live because they forced you to do all this. They wouldn't even let you worship God. That's what the demand was. You remember when Moses went back, let my people go so that they may go and worship God. That's the most important thing. They didn't say, lighten our load. They didn't say, oh, give us more time off. That was their demand. Let us worship God. Let us go for 3 days that we can worship God. That's what they missed. I mean, what oppression that was. And now God brings them out of that house of bondage into freedom. And he gives them the law. But no one says, well, wait a minute. I thought you were giving us freedom, and now you're telling us what to do. Those things are at odds with one another. We can never look at the law that way. Well, God says to us that it's a yoke that is easy and light. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. All you that are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. And this is it. A yoke that is not to make you labor and do things that he gets benefit from, but rather it's a yoke like a child's reins that you put on and you help them. They're not bondage. They're not taking away the freedom. It's to teach the child how to get to freedom, how to be able to walk on their own 2 feet and to be able to do things themselves. That's what it's for. The law of God is a restraint like that, to guide us in the path that we ought to go. Not to rob us, but to lead us more fully to experience that abundant life that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. People of God, if our eyes are not fixed on the law of God, and we're fixing them on our own wisdom of how to live, then we're shortchanging ourselves. We need to fix our gaze on the law. We need to fix our gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Hebrews says, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He doesn't want to take joy out of your life. He wants to infuse joy into your life. He wants to perfect that faith. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. And so we need to embrace God's law. We want to understand it. We want to experience the possibilities now that are certain for us. That whereas before we were always under sin, sin always won. Whatever effort we made, sin came out on top. But no more. No more, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 6. You're not under law. You're not going to be under the law now. You're free. You're under grace. The law has not disappeared, but you're not trying to meet the law in order to be justified. You are following the law in order to be taught how to live. The glorious life. The life that brings honor to God. The life that fills our life and mind and heart with joy. It brings us to have those things that we yearn for, as the Apostle Paul says. He stretches with everything that he had. He tried to keep the law before he thought he had, but he hadn't. But now he still wants to keep the law. But now there's a possibility. Now that's not fooling himself, thinking that he was keeping it when he actually wasn't. Now it's the real thing. We are making progress. The Holy Spirit is working in us. And it's small steps at first and stumbles along the way. But nevertheless, there is progress. We do grow from one glory to another. Degree of glory to another, as Paul says in Corinthians. It's an honor. It's a privilege for us. It's full of excitement and hope for each and every one of us. Now, the law is good. The psalmist said he meditates on it day and night. You and I need to see the law of God as a coach. The Holy Spirit using this means, this blueprint, which is after the character of God itself, to bring us into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're beginning to look at the law one commandment at a time. And we're only going to scratch the surface in that sense. We're going to look at what you shouldn't be doing, which is what you're doing right now, and what you should be doing, which we're able to accomplish by the working of God's Holy Spirit. And we want to see that transformation happen in us. That's what conversion is all about. That's what we looked at before. What is conversion? It's a radical change from what we used to be to what God wants us to be. But it's not just a resolution we make. It's a promise that God makes us. That he has saved us, elected us to be holy. And this is the means. This is a pathway that we get there. Then the Ten Commandments are a law of holiness to us. To preserve us. To preserve us from the devil and all the temptation that he brings. To preserve us from the seductress that seeks to lead us to death itself. No, the law of God is for us the wisdom of God. Wisdom that raises a voice so that simpletons as we are will not be fooled by the devil and led astray, but rather that we will heed the wisdom of God that, of course, Christ is. He is the wisdom of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who takes the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and applies them to us. As I said, it is true that in the area of justification, the law doesn't help us in the sense of getting us saved. The law simply guides us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is very adamant, and we should be very adamant. Whenever we speak about justification, how we're saved, we ought not to let people bring the law in. That's something that we have to defend. I'm glad that the church is doing that against those that are erring in this area. But in the area of sanctification, we need the law. We need to embrace it. We need to follow it. We need to see it as our pathway to perfection. Not that we're going to reach it in this life, don't get me wrong. If the Apostle Paul hadn't reached it in his old age, we're certainly not going to reach it either. And the scriptures are very, very clear about that. That he will complete that work, the Holy Spirit that is in us. But when? In the day of Christ, when Christ returns, or when our life here ends, We will be complete. He will make up that work that is yet deficient and lacking. But he will not leave any of us short. Because if that was the case, then the scriptures would not speak about the church as being a beautiful wife, bride adorned for husband without spot and blemish, blameless before him. We would not be speaking about the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven, beautifully adorned. That would not be the case. We would not be that temple that is a dwelling place of God. Were there a brick here and a brick here that was not perfected? No. Absolutely. Each and every one of us is going to be brought by the grace of God, by means of his law, be brought to perfection, to honor and glorify God, and be trophies of God's glorious gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So even in this week, as we live our lives, the law needs to be our guide. God reminds us of the law. And you need to have your minds on the law. You need to have your minds filled with the law of God. You need to think about every area of your life, everything that you decide, everything that you think about and plan needs to be under the law of God. It needs to be in conformity with God's law. And our intent ought to be in conformity to God's law. And we need to do it to God's glory because we want to honor him in all that he's done. That's what the definition of a good work is. That's what we were taught. So we want to make progress. We want the world to see the power of the gospel as it transforms our lives. And theirs too, if they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, the law is our friend. The law is that path that is laid out before us for us to pursue. But only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, only by listening and following the Holy Spirit and praying to God that he would give us the strength that we need for it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful future we have. What a privilege we have to be your workmanship, created in the Lord Jesus Christ, preserved and perfected by the working of the Holy Spirit through the means of the law. And our Father in heaven, what a glorious outlook we have. But we know that it is not without effort and that we need to strain with everything that we have. We need to pursue holiness. We need to see the glorious end that it will bring us to. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might indeed gird up the loins of our minds, roll up our sleeves, as it were, and Lord, that we would stand firm against the devil, that we would not give our members as instruments of wickedness anymore for the devil to use and abuse, but rather, our Father, that we might be instruments of righteousness in the hands of the Holy Spirit to show the world the power of the gospel, not only to save, but to transform and sanctify. Our Father in heaven, be in the midst of all of your people and lead us by your Holy Spirit into paths of holiness for your honor and for your glory. Amen. There's a stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals, number 335.